Dear friends in Jesus Christ, last Wednesday, Jesus was being arrested, and you might remember that Peter, initially, he was very courageous, drawing his sword and cutting off the ear of the servant's high priest. However, though, eventually he and the other disciples, they ran away and they were scared. Why is that? Well, we talked last week how Peter allowed the potential level of his discomfort to rise up above his goal of being a follower of Jesus no matter what. So his goal was here, and his fear should have always stayed below, but his fear became so great that now his fear was controlling him instead of his goal to be a faithful follower of Jesus. You know that over the last year or so, people have had much fear, and they continue to have it even today, but God wants us to keep our fear in check, and we're able to do that when we know what is in the Bible and when we focus on our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about Peter walking on the water. When he was riveted on Jesus, he was able to do it. When he looked around and he saw the waves and he felt the wind, he went right down. God wants us tonight to realize the importance of staying focused on Jesus. Tonight we're in Mark chapter 14. We're picking up in verse 53. And Peter, right after Jesus was arrested, he seemed very curious about what was going to happen, but certainly he was not courageous. The Bible says, "They led Jesus away to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes gathered together. Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. He was sitting with the officers and warming himself at the fire." So keep in mind, it was nighttime. It was very late at night. And now Peter has followed, but did you notice he followed at a safe distance? So Jesus is like way up there. I can barely see him. I'm way back here as Peter. What was Peter doing? He wanted to see what was going to happen, but he did not want anyone to make a connection between him and Jesus. Also, too, think about what's going on now. Jesus is inside. He's undergoing the first of his five trials between that night and the next morning. And Peter, what is he doing? He's gathered around the fire. Again, it's dark. The only light would be the light from the fire, so it's kind of hard to tell who is who. He probably felt safe in that environment. And then we go inside to Jesus' trial. He was considered guilty, but they had no proof that he was guilty. The Bible says, "Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain testimony against Jesus to put him to death, and they were not finding any. For many were giving false testimony against him, but their testimony was not consistent. Some stood up and began to give false testimony against him, saying, 'We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands.' Not even in this respect was their testimony consistent." Think about how blessed we are in our nation that a person is considered innocent until proven guilty. That is how our legal system is supposed to work. Well, for Jesus, they right away considered him guilty, and they were just trying to find some kind of evidence to prove that he was guilty, and they didn't care where that evidence came from. They didn't care if it was false evidence. They just wanted him to be guilty. They just wanted to get rid of him. Keep in mind, in the Old Testament, it says that in order to put someone to death, you have to have at least two witnesses agree that so-and-so either said something worthy of death or did something worthy of death. They tried and tried. They even had this all planned out, but yet they could not succeed in having two people say the same thing about our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we come to the right question finally being asked, and also Jesus giving the right answer. The Bible says, The high priest stood up and came forward and questioned Jesus, saying, "Do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?" But Jesus kept silent and did not answer. Again, the high priest was questioning him and saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." So we have to go back to Isaiah for a moment. Isaiah, living about 700 years earlier, and he wrote about the suffering servant, and that's another name for the Messiah. That's another name for the Christ. Isaiah wrote, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth." Jesus fulfilled that prophecy by remaining quiet when all the false charges were being brought against him. However, though, when the right question was asked, "Are you the Christ?" then Jesus answered and said, "I am." As I think about that and try to imagine being one of those Jewish leaders, when Jesus said that, it would seem important for somebody to speak up and say, "Hey, wait a minute now. We're about ready to convict this man and to send him to his death, and yet he's claiming to be the Christ. And we know he has taught some extraordinary things. And we know he has done some very great miracles of casting out demons and raising the dead and healing the sick. We had better pause here for a moment tonight, you guys. We better get our scriptures out. We better check out and see exactly what they say about the Messiah. We better make a comparison between what they say and what this Jesus is and what he has done and see if it really does line up or not. Let's find out, is he possibly telling the truth?" Did they seem interested in that? Not at all. Remember, like I said last week, they were concerned about their own jobs, maybe about their own lives, and Jesus was their problem. If they could get him out of the way by having him put to death, then their jobs would be secure, their lives would be secure, everything would be wonderful, or so they thought. Sometimes we can get mixed up too. They thought something would work, even though it never would. Sometimes we can think the same. Thank God that we know Jesus, we know all the truth about him, and we have God-given faith to trust in him. My guess would be that the vast majority of the world, they do not know what we know. They do not believe what we believe. Why us and not them? It's hard to understand. It's a great mystery, but let us be thankful that God has made us his holy children. And then as we think about others who do not yet know what we know, who do not yet believe in Jesus, let us pray for them. Let us share God's truth with them. Let us call them to repent before it is too late. Now we come to the topic, an unfortunate topic, of total rejection. The Bible says, "Tearing his clothes, the high priest said, 'What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. How does it seem to you?' And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Some began to spit at him and to blindfold him and to beat him with their fists and to say, 'Prophesy.' And the officers received him with slaps in the face." Since their false witnesses did not work, they could not get two people to agree on a certain thing Jesus had said or a certain thing Jesus had done, so they used his own statement of truth. "I am the Messiah." That's what they used in order to condemn him. They said he had blasphemed. That means he had said something against the power and nature of God. That would be true if he was not the Messiah. If I said I was the Messiah, that would be blasphemy. When Jesus says he is the Messiah, that is completely true. But again, though, they never checked it out. Think about it like this. During Jesus' ministry, there were a number of times where something was said or something happened, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Hey guys, don't say anything about this to anybody else right now." What is he doing here, though? Finally, he's coming to the end of his life. Finally, he's almost to the cross. Finally, he's before the entire Sanhedrin, and he says to them, "I am the Christ." He fully revealed to them who he is. And what did they do in response? They fully rejected him. Such a sad thing. They fully rejected him. And then those who were there with them, those guards and soldiers and so on, they began very quickly to severely mistreat our Lord Jesus Christ. What a sad thing. Jesus could have stopped it at any time, but yet he continued it because it was the plan of God the Father, and it was the way in which he would take away the sins of the world, including yours and mine. Now we come to the topic of Peter, and he's still being controlled by fear. So he fled from the Garden of Gethsemane. Now he's out in the courtyard, and he's curious about what's going on, but also, too, he does not want to be associated with Jesus. Let's see what happens. The Bible says, "As Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You also were with Jesus the Nazarene.' But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you are talking about.'" Think about Peter. He is the great leader of the apostles or of the disciples. He is so courageous. He is so bold. He is so outspoken. And yet this lowly servant girl is the one who ends up bringing him down. When she challenged Peter about his relationship with Jesus, what could he do except lie? If he would have been honest, they probably would have arrested him. They might have put him right there with Jesus, and they might have crucified him along with Jesus. Or maybe if they didn't do that, maybe they would have severely beaten him. Or if they would have put two and two together and said, "Wait a minute, this isn't just a disciple. This is the disciple that drew his sword in the garden and cut off the ear of the servant's high priest. We're going to give him even rougher treatment because of that." There were many reasons why Peter was trying to avoid something horrible for him. What else could he do but lie? He basically said, "I have no information about that man. I don't even get what you guys are saying." He was like acting completely dumb about the whole thing. And then we come to the second denial as it ramps up even further. The Bible says, "And he went out onto the porch." Why did he do that? He's trying to get away from the situation. He went out onto the porch, and a rooster crowed. The servant girl, this would be the same one from earlier, saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, "This is one of them." But again, he denied it. When the rooster crowed, this would be the first of two times, and this would have made it about 3:00 in the morning. That was a typical time where the roosters would crow a little bit about 3:00 in the morning, a lot more crowing right at sunrise. When we think about what's going on here, it's the same servant girl. She pointed Peter out before, but there was no response by the ones around the fire. Now, Peter is with another group of people. He's out on the porch, and she's thinking, maybe I can stir up these men to grab a hold of him. Keep in mind, the servant girl had no ability to be able to seize Peter. But if she could rile up the people around him, maybe they would grab a hold of him. So she said what she said, but Peter denied it in such a way that no action was taken. Now we come to the third and final denial. The Bible says, after a little while, we find out from the gospel according to Luke that it was about an hour later. So after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too." When they said that, we have to keep in mind what's going on here. We find out from the Gospel of John that one of the bystanders, he was a relative of Malchus, the man who had his ear cut off. So now it's getting personal. And now they're identifying him as a Galilean. So this becomes the strongest accusation that Peter faces right here. And then the Bible says, Peter began to curse and to swear. "I do not know this man you are talking about." Immediately, a rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, "Before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he began to weep. When Peter said, "I do not know this man you are talking about," if we could only dig in there real carefully and understand it better, really what Peter said is Peter was saying a denial in the strongest way he could. In a sense, he was saying, "I don't know that man, and I'm swearing I don't know the man in such a way that if you can prove that I do know the man, let me be eternally condemned." It's kind of like swearing on your mother's grave, only a lot more than that. It was like a really strong thing that Peter said because he knew the pressure was on. He knew it was difficult. He had to use the strongest thing he could in order to get out of it, in order to not be apprehended. Think about Peter, though. Think about him being with Jesus during his entire ministry, hearing all the teaching, witnessing the miracles, being up on the mountain and seeing Jesus transfigured, all these awesome things, and yet he gave such a strong denial. What was God doing, though, the whole time? Was God crossing Peter's name off of the list? Was he scratching him out of the book of life? By no means. God is a God of great love and great mercy. So even when Jesus told him beforehand, "You're going to deny me three times," deny me three times before the rooster crows twice, that was putting a thought in Peter's mind. Because with the first crow, we don't know if that registered with Peter or not, but certainly the second time it did. That caught Peter's attention. And what was Peter probably thinking? "Oh, I know Jesus is the Messiah. He told me what would happen, and it did happen. He is God in human flesh. I never, ever, ever should have denied him. I should have been willing to be arrested. I should have been willing to be beaten. I should have been willing to take whatever, because he is God. He loves me. He cares about me. And now I'm just heartily sorry that I have denied him." Jesus knew all that would happen, but even in the midst of Peter saying the strongest thing against Jesus, here is God loving him and calling him to repent. God is so good to us. God should write us out of the book of life, and yet he keeps loving us and forgiving us and forgiving us. Let me conclude like this today. First of all, a truth. If we deny Jesus, well, not like Peter did, but if we keep denying Jesus, eventually he will deny us. He will say on the last day, "I never knew you." No one wants to hear those words from Jesus. And then what about something relevant? We can see that Peter, with him fleeing the Garden of Gethsemane, with him denying our Lord Jesus Christ three times, he was being controlled by fear. Maybe down here somewhere, he is like, "I know who Jesus is. I know it's best to follow him. I want to follow him. I want to be faithful to him." And yet his fear rose so high that now he's not being controlled by what is good and best and right. Now he's being controlled by this fear. And therefore he denies his Lord Jesus Christ. That can happen to us as well. It's important that we control our fear. How do we do that? Well, with a little bit of inspiration, when we stay close to Jesus, when we stay focused on Jesus, then we can grow in being more and more fearless and more courageous as we live our daily Christian lives. May God grant such things to us all. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, since we have life now and forever through you, help us to remember that, help us to be thankful for that, and help us to live for you, and help us to do it moment by moment, day by day, with complete peace, knowing our sins are forgiven, and with great courage, knowing that heaven is our home. In your holy name we pray. Amen.